Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Hello, and welcome to Catholic Answers, or welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our guest is the author of a brand new book out now from Catholic Answers Press. It's called Twisted Unto Destruction, How Bible Alone Theology Made the World a Worse Place. His name is Don Johnson. He's a filmmaker. He's made lots of very fine films, and he's got a new one that we'll mention momentarily. He's an author. He's an evangelist. And he's also the only person that I can say was my radio partner. We were radio partners.
Is that still to this day? I think. Catholic Answers notwithstanding, but possibly the best radio show in the history of
Catholic radio,
Catholic media.
Yeah. And we were just fill-in hosts together. It wasn't like we really had a show. That's we just right. did fill-in together. And
I say
it was
that
good
in
stuff,
all
though.
Modesty, of course.
Yeah,
no,
it, I feel modest about it too. But it was the best Catholic radio show.
It was super
ever.
Fun. Yeah. And it was years ago. But yeah. To this day, I get people coming up.
And they remember?
They remember.
The knuckleheads?
The knuckleheads. It's so fun.
I'm so glad you're here, Don Johnson. You ruined my morning. Not because I was going to go back to sleep. And I woke up and I said, no, I'm going to watch Don's movie because you had sent me the movie.
That's right.
And you just don't go back to sleep after this movie. It's a very powerful movie that you made. And we'll get around to it later. Right. But it's called Disconnected. And I do want people to know about it. And you can find out about all what Don does by going to donjohnsonmedia.com. Let's see. That's a radio team right there. Watch this. DonJohnsonMedia.com. Oh, we are a team.
Go there now.
But you're so busy because you've also got a brilliant book. And it's not very often that somebody finds a new take like this. Like I a lot of times, you know,
I appreciate that.
You know, we have a certain ground we cover in the Catholic books, but you didn't do a book about sola scriptura where you're like, this is all the reasons Protestants are wrong about sola scriptura.
You know, I think it's a personality quirk of mine because I grew up
among many Don.
It's true. I grew up in the church, you know, and you hear, whether you're Catholic or Protestant, but you hear this, listen, you hear the same thing over and over and over again. It's just a fact. And, you know, you get bored. So as a early on in my ministry, I would actually, when I was asked to preach or whatever, you know, I'm a former Protestant, so I would get asked to preach at different places. And I always, it's not like I'm making up something new, but I'd always try to come up with something that perhaps the audience hadn't heard. Because that's what I'm interested in, right? I just don't want to hear the same thing over and over again. Not that we don't need to be reminded, but I've always found that interesting. So I appreciate you saying that. It's not that I've made up anything new, but I do think maybe it's a fresh take on the whole sola scriptura thing.
So the premise of the book, and correct me if I get any of this wrong, but as I know you will. So
without a doubt, in a few seconds, I'll just do it.
The premise of the book is that this sola scriptura theology, a way of understanding how I'm supposed to make sense of the scriptures, has consequences that reverberate down through the centuries and created actually quite negative effects in our society.
Yeah, I like the subtitle, and I want to give Catholic Answers Press all the credit here because they came up with a nice, strong, bold title and subtitle, How It Made the World a Worse Place. People look at that and they're like, come on, that seems a little harsh, right? But no, that's the premise, that in fact, if you not only approach the Bible, but if you're a sola scriptura person like I was growing up, it's not that you're just approaching the Bible that way. That the Bible is your sole source for faith and morals. So, I mean, growing up, we went to Bible church and Bible camp and Bible conferences, and we studied, went to Bible study on the weeknights, and we went to Bible school when we got old enough.
Did you know Tim Staples? Seems right? like you guys were living the same life.
The Bible, I memorized thousands and thousands of Bible verses when I was, and thankfully, I'm very thankful for that now, but the fact is, that's your whole life. And as a basis for your entire life, the Bible alone, I'm going to argue, not only is not enough, but actually has severe negative consequences for society in general. Now, you might be lucky enough to, you know, not get veered off, I suppose. Like, I'm not saying like all Bible alone, you know, like all evangelicals and like, no, but as a basis, it's similar to atheism, frankly. Like, you can be a good atheist, theoretically. But as a basis for morality, it's not good enough. And not only is it not good enough, but because it opens the door to twisting the scripture to support, in fact, what God doesn't want, it actually is more liable to become very blasphemous and, frankly, evil. So we apply God's name, we give God's credence to sin. And this, to me, is very, very serious. And so, I don't think we spend enough time talking about, like, that aspect of it.
So, I guess the future problem that we would see then from this is that, okay, the world is in a kind of moral free fall where it's falling apart morally. So the problem would be, what you'd want to kind of alert people to is, if you have a Bible-alone theology, it's not going to be enough to pull the world out of this nosedive. You're gonna need more than that.
I think that's step one, right? Like, we live in a fallen world where sin rears its ugly head, right? Satan's traveling the world looking to tempt us. And so sin arises. And so you look in the history of, you know, like Western civilization, some of the major sins that I talk about in the book that I think are still with us, things like consumerism and sexual immorality and racism. Like, those are major issues that have arisen in Western society. So step one is to say, the Bible alone is not enough to adequately fight those evils when they arise.
Yeah.
And then the second step is, actually, it can make them worse because it gives God's imprimatur, if you will, it gives God's favor on these evils, so that now we have God, like, in the name of Scripture, we are promoting consumerism and racism and sexual immorality.
And you have examples of this in the book. I mean, contemporary examples, even from one a minister writing in the Washington Post, how the Bible should make us comfortable with the transgender movement.
This is a huge one. In fact, just this week, NPR ran a big story. In fact, I've got it. I can pull it up in front of me. But the headline is: Trans religious leaders say Scripture should inspire inclusive congregations. And what they mean by that is that we need to be pushing transgender ideology from our pulpits, because that's what the Bible says we should do.
Yeah.
Like, we're pushing what I consider a grave evil from the pulpit in the name of Jesus, and that's the issue. Like, from a sola scriptura standpoint, there's no way around that. You can't stand up. I mean, of course, people do, right? They stand up and they say, no, the Bible doesn't say that.
But who's the authority on the Bible?
That's exactly right. Like, you get a standoff. You get people saying, okay, I just won't go to that United Methodist Church or whatever with the rainbow flags outside of it. I'll go to that one. And then, okay, fair, but who's right? Like, you don't actually have a standard. And on top of that, you've got people driving by the United Methodists, and not just the United Methodists. I know personally, I've talked to good, solid, evangelical Christian friends of mine who come one day and they're like, you know, my daughter has met some friends at school and they've changed their pronouns and they gave me some books on the whole gender thing. And I was reading them and, well, it's just fascinating, you know, how many genders there are. And I'm like, whoa, stop. But no, let's back up the boat here a little bit. What are you reading? And, well, they just, you know, they explain it's, I don't see anything about it in the Bible, or maybe the Bible supports it. And just, they're not, it's not like they're super liberal folks, right? They're just Bible believers who don't have a strong enough foundation that when they say, hey, what were Jesus's pronouns? Or God's doesn't have a sex, so he, you know, like
he's transgender.
There's God's elaborate. Yeah. I mean, you look at some of the when you dig into their theology, they'll take apart Genesis chapter 1 in a very sophisticated manner, frankly, talking about, well, what does the word mean when it says male and female he created them? I mean, didn't he also create the land and the sea? And doesn't that mean that all of this is united and it's all creation?
Yeah.
You know, like, yeah. And you could get all confused, like, I don't know, I may guess, it sounds right. And this has caused, I mean, when you get people, here's the thing, when you get people behind something in the name of God, like, it's not just that this is my pet political thing even, but like, no, God wants me to believe this. Like, you're fighting against God when you fight against this ideology.
Right.
Then you've got a real spiritual power behind it.
Yep.
And in the history of America, unfortunately, a lot of our big social, what I would consider social evils, have been exacerbated, made a lot worse, because they had the name of God behind them. And that was pushed, I would argue, almost entirely by sola scriptura philosophy.
888-318-7884 is the number to call. Don Johnson is our guest. He's got a new book on the topic of the consequences, the social consequences of Bible alone Christianity, sola scriptura Christianity. Whether you are a subscriber to the theology of sola scriptura or are not, you're welcome here with your comments and questions. 888-318-7884. I'll tell you what, let's take a couple out of the book when we come back from this break. I'll just ask you about, how Bible alone theology allowed people to use the Bible to justify racism. And how it allows people to make our to degrade our sexual morality as well. You're okay to talk about those two when we come back?
We can do that.
Don Johnson's our guest. Twisted Unto Destruction is the name of the book. Right back with your questions and mine for Don on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at Magnificat.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, why don't you air these people? And I said, no, because I don't think they're Catholic. He says, by what right do you have to say that? I said, I own the network.
Mother Angelica Live Classics, every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. My good friend Don Johnson is our guest this hour. Don has a new book for Catholic Answers Press called Twisted Unto Destruction. We're all very excited about it here because it's quite a new approach for dealing about sola scriptura, which is a topic that comes up here a great deal, how Bible alone theology made the world a worse place. Your calls are welcome, 888-318-7884. But let's start with racism and the actual history of racism over the last 500 years, because sola scriptura is 500 years old. Well, it's 505 years old, I think, this year. So we've had a lot of racial problems in the West in the last 500 years. So tell me about how that's involved with sola scriptura.
Sure. So at the age of exploration, which coincided quite closely with the Reformation, right, you've got people traveling around the world, looking for money, starting to sell people. I mean, America, I'll jump ahead a little bit to the thesis of the book, but in America, I think you have almost the distilled version of what sola scriptura looks like morally, because it was so Protestant in its founding, right?
Yeah, we are a Protestant
nation. Just a very Protestant nation, just as a fact. I mean, not that there wasn't Catholics, but in general, a very Protestant nation, and one that was built out of, you know, the wars of religion and all of that, that whole mess in
right,
Europe,
right?
And so what do we do? So while you start, let's jump to the slave trade, right? 1619, we've got slaves sold in the British colonies. Well, this gave the Christians pause there, of course. They're like, well, should we be buying and selling people? It seems like there's, you know, I'm a little skeptical.
I'm a little uncomfortable with this.
Yeah. What are we, on the other hand, you know, it's making me some money. So is there some way to justify it? Well, from a Catholic perspective, this had been, although certainly there was Catholic slave traders. I mean, yeah, those boats, that was probably stolen from, I think it was St. John the Baptist was the boat that got those first slaves were taken from. So it's not that Catholics weren't doing the slave trading, but the official announcements of the church were very much clear, like you will be excommunicated if you continue in this.
Yeah.
So the official position of the church was unequivocal. No slave trading. This will get you sent to hell. But the Puritans, the Protestants of America, didn't listen to that. So what are we going to do as Protestant Americans? Well, very quickly, they started to relook at Scripture to support this. And so you would look at passages like the curse of Ham, Noah's son. And this has a long tradition in America of an explanation for why we can degrade the African men and women, because they are the descendants of Ham, who was the cursed son of Noah. And therefore, they were actually meant by God to be in slavery. And this continued to get more and more elaborate. Like, not only is slavery their lot in life, according to the decree of God, as we can read in Scripture, but it's actually good for them to be in this state of servitude so that they can be drawn closer. Like, at one point, you had a sort of Pharisaical approach to the slaves where, well, are they really human? Like, some people would say, well, do we have to love one another? You know, like, love your neighbor is sort of like the whole love your neighbor thing. Well, who's my neighbor? And you're like, well, are they really human? Do we have to give them human dignity? So you would argue, well, no, we don't have to because they are not human. Others said, well, no, they're human, so how are we going to get around that? Well, they're under the curse of Ham. Well, maybe they're not under the curse of Ham, but is there some other scriptural passage that we can use to support the slave trade? And they would go to elaborate issues of, like, government, for example. Well, they're servants, and so they should obey the government and stay in a state of servitude.
Like from St. Paul.
Romans 12, right? So all of these really started to embed very early on in the American experiment a biblical justification for slavery in particular. And then the racism, I feel like, kind of built out of that. Now this, you're like, well, okay, didn't we get over that? But realize that this was no small issue. Like, we fought a war over this. And one of the reasons, a good Protestant historian, by the way, Mark Knoll, who's one of the great historians of Protestantism in America, very explicitly says, and also people like Paul Johnson, that if we did not, on both sides of the Civil War, think that we were on God's side, right? Like, you look at the writings of the evangelical preachers in the South at the time. We are fighting against the satanic, godless attack on Scripture. Like, we are fighting against the enemies of God when we defend slavery. We are fighting on behalf of the Bible and God itself. And so you had this holy war attitude,
yeah,
which was reflected a little less maybe, but still to some degree from the North. I mean, they're still motivated. It's not like we had a huge atheist population. I mean, everybody's basically Bible believers at the time, right?
Yeah.
And so you would justify the North saying, well, no, we are on the side of God. Love your neighbor. These are human beings. We shouldn't be enslaving them. The motive, the passion, it was not just a war of economics, but a war over interpretation of Scripture. And if you didn't have that scriptural backing, you wouldn't have had the passion and on both sides. And so I believe, I go with Mark Knoll, I mean, obviously, you know, people can debate, but I go with Mark Knoll that it actually made that situation worse, and certainly, even to this day, implemented a... I mean, you can look at passages, sermons preached in the 1970s on the curse of Ham to support school segregation. It's not like this went away.
Right.
And so, yeah, that, I think that instilled in America this scriptural support for what I see as a grave evil.
And then this becomes a self-perpetuating thing, because then the child is taught about this, and this becomes their pattern of the way they interpret Scripture. But I suppose that at root, then, what you're saying is that Scripture is not a self-interpreting document. Somebody's got to interpret it, And there's always going, if we say there's no authority competent to interpret it, a church namely, then there's always going to be the opportunity to say, well, what the Bible really teaches is transgenderism. What the Bible really teaches is slavery, or what the Bible really, and that will go on endlessly. We can always justify what we want to do using the Bible.
You can always justify anything. And that's the thing. Like, it's not just the fact that we can justify our doctrinal positions. Mm-hmm. It's that we justify our actions and our attitudes that quite possibly are sinful. That's really where I feel like the rubber hits the road. I mean, we all know that, yeah, it doesn't speak for itself. Scripture has to be interpreted. Any writing has to be interpreted. But it is the ethical implications of that that really cause a lot of problems. And Luther himself saw this. You read what Luther said about the morality of the church after, and he's like, I can't believe all the immoral people that have resulted from their terrible interpretation of the text. I mean, everybody should be interpreting the Bible the way I am.
Yeah.
Right? He was quite derogatory, but it was the ethical issue that he was mostly concerned about. Like, you guys are a bunch of sinners now.
We got calls. We can go to calls, or we can talk about the second one on the sexual kind of degradation of the modern world. How might we implicate sola scriptura in that?
Well, if you, like I do, can trace the sexual revolution back to, for instance, the acceptance of contraception. I think it all kind of flows in a not only in a logical way, but in a model way. Like, the way that contraception was implemented, and the contraception was one of the few things in all of Christendom that was, we were quite unified on it up until like 1895. I mean, even up to 1930, there was no Christian church anywhere that officially thought that it was a good thing.
Yeah.
The Anglicans' first Lambeth Conference, 1930. But before that, how did we get to there? Well, there had to be a twisting of scripture, and you had to get preachers. In fact, Margaret Sanger, who was the great birth control advocate, actually got certain preachers on her side. They made a competition for the best pro-contraception sermon in the country and had preachers preach about it. And so that model where you get a few guys to give a biblical support for it, and then it spreads out. Maybe Jesus does support this. That just continued not only then through contraception, but through things to abortion, through divorce. Today, I mean, the transgenderism issue that you talked about, that was 2016 in the Washington Post. That was like less than a year after the big explosion when Bruce Jenner becomes Caitlyn Jenner.
Yeah.
So this is very early on. They knew that, hey, we need to get a few guys to put the Bible verse on top of this. I mean, we saw just last week, Governor Newsom here in California is putting up billboards in southern states
Mississippi.
Using scripture, the words of Jesus, to support abortion.
Right.
Why is he putting a scripture passage on the bottom of that billboard? Well, theoretically, at least as far as I can tell, he only did that in Bible Belt states where they give some credence to the biblical passages, right? So they're like, no, the Bible supports this, you guys. The Bible's pro-abortion.
Right.
Jesus is pro-abortion. We had Joe Scarborough the other day on The Morning Joe saying the same thing. Hey, the Bible doesn't talk about abortion. Jesus never mentioned it. We should, we can go this way.
How much does the attachment to sola scriptura lead to the problem of the argument from silence? That is that, you often hear people, the Bible doesn't say anything about this. And clearly the Bible is not going to say anything about in vitro fertilization, for example. But there's broad acceptance of in vitro fertilization among Bible-believing Christians. But just because the Bible doesn't say anything about it doesn't mean that it's moral or acceptable for a Christian.
Yeah, I feel like the argument of silence is one that they use sort of at the beginning when they maybe don't have a more sophisticated one. And then we'll get, it's like a negative argument, and then we'll get the positive one. Or they'll just, maybe I don't know, but he didn't say anything. No, it's one of the weaker ones, I think. You can argue from silence for anything. I mean, that's not a very sophisticated way to read the Bible. But it's used, I think, more rhetorically in saying the Bible's on our side, right? Yeah. Like, it's not so much that I have a proof text, but the Bible is on our side. Jesus is on our side, the whole Christian thing. It's okay, we can support this theologically.
Yeah.
You don't hear, you hear of people being bad Catholics, right? Who's the late night host? He'll say, what does it mean when we're a bad Catholic? Well, we don't follow or agree with necessarily everything the church teaches, but we do our best. Who's ever said, hey, I'm a bad Protestant? Like, you just don't hear it. Why? Like, what is that? What would that even mean? There's no such thing as a bad Protestant, because within Protestantism, you would just, if you don't agree with one particular little group, fine. You either go start your own, or you go to one where you agree. Like, it's actually theoretically impossible. you could be a bad, you know, First Baptist of Omaha or whatever, I suppose, if they have a very strict thing for their particular little group. But you can't be a bad Protestant, and that's why you don't hear that. Like, it's not even a conceptual thing we would have in our culture. But you could. See, that's the difference. You could be a bad Catholic, because even if you, so you're a pro-abortion Catholic, we know the church is clear on this issue. And so if you disagree, you're against the church. You're a bad Catholic. That's just a fact.
888-318-7884, the number. Let's get a couple calls in before we have to go to the next break. Walt in Downington, Pennsylvania, listening on the TuneIn app. Walt, go ahead with your question for Don Johnson.
Well, I'm listening to how without a final interpreter, there's, you get into all these problems, and that's obviously true. What about the whole idea of totally rejecting what the Bible teaches, such as the Relator General of the upcoming Synod and James Martin regarding homosexuality and the other alphabet acronyms they use? What about that? I mean, it's just the opposite. They're just,
so you're saying that,
say, well, the Bible, it's old fashioned. That's not really true, because the psychology now, modern psychology, tells us differently.
So you're saying that Catholics can weasel out of our moral obligations and moral sanity by rejecting the Bible and then treating church teaching as malleable. Is that where you're going?
Yes.
Okay, Don.
Yeah, so I've actually got an article at Catholic.com, if you look for my name, on James Martin from before I even wrote the book. And what James Martin is a good example, because he takes a very Protestant approach to Scripture, is the fact. Like, he'll put on very liberal or scriptural interpreters to back up an interpretation that's anti-Catholic. So you can do that, but you're taking a Protestant approach.
Let me take this break. We'll see if Don has more to say about that, but we got to take the break. 888-318-7884.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're talking about the social consequences, the historical consequences of sola scriptura theology. The author Don Johnson has a new book for Catholic Answers Press called Twisted Unto Destruction, How Bible Alone Theology Made the World a Worse Place. You can get it at shop.catholic.com. As a matter of fact, we'll finish our conversation with Walt in Downington, Pennsylvania, and then I'll give you a place where you can get a good deal on Don's book right now. But did you want to respond any more to what Walt was saying, or shall I go back to him and see if he's got a follow-up?
I think you can approach Scripture from a Protestant perspective.
As a Catholic.
It's wrong, right? Like, as a Catholic, you shouldn't be looking to Scripture to undermine what the Church is clear about.
But I think he was saying that there's Catholic cardinals and whatnot now who are like moving beyond Scripture, and they're thinking that the Catholic Church should don't worry so much about Scripture's teaching on homosexuality, for example.
I think if you dig into like Father Martin's, for example, you dig into his use of Scripture. Because he does. He's, just in a couple of weeks ago, he had another tweet out. And what he tends to do is post liberal Protestant scripture scholars.
Yeah.
Okay. He references them to say, hey, we need to reinterpret this. We need to undermine this. We need to look at the cultural context. Things that Protestants have been doing since the Reformation to try to explain a particular passage.
Yeah.
Right? That is a Protestant approach. And it's not like we can't take a scholarly approach to Scripture, but we do so within the context of the Church, right? It's not like the Church isn't clear about things like abortion or same-sex. The Church is clear on these things, and it has the scriptural backing. So there isn't an option for us to reinterpret what the Church tells us about, yeah. So that's
one of the great benefits, is that
exactly
settling moral
right.
issues.
Yeah.
Yeah. Walt, what do you think?
But the problem is that people in high places are attempting to do this. And it's very confusing to the laity because, Bishop so-and-so said this is okay, or Father so-and-so said this is okay, or Cardinal Hollerich said it's okay.
Yeah, right.
The guy who's supposed to be the Relator General of the Synod. That's pretty disturbing that the Relator General of the Synod has this attitude.
Yeah, I do think, I have to agree with you on that. But I think Don's point is, if you want to know what the Catholic Church teaches, we've got a catechism, we've got the documents of the Church, we've got the magisterium of the Church, which is not a particular bishop to measure it against. The only reason that I know that certain cardinals these days are wrong, and I'm not just having a different opinion from them, but that they're wrong about these things, is because Church teaching on the things that they're saying is quite clear.
Yeah. Yeah. I have no defense for them. Yeah, <that's> agreed.
I arrest my case.
Agreed.
Walt, thanks very, very much. Not at all in any way to minimize the danger of the shepherds of the Church turning into something other than shepherds. That's a great danger we face at all times, but certainly it's rearing its head today. Jason in Staten Island, New York, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. You are next, Jason. Go ahead with your question for Don Johnson.
Good evening. Thank you for taking my call. I'm an Anglican, and I really don't have problems with Catholicism. The one thing I like about both of our is that, I can go anywhere in the world in a Catholic church and an Anglican church, and the theology and the liturgy be the same. But using like sola scriptura as, Protestants, they used it for racism and whatnot. But I did study church history in seminary in the Anglican church, and I know, how do we explain the priest and the conquistadors? I'll give an example, the Dominican Republic. They go in, they wipe, the conquistadors wipe out the Tainos totally from existence, but yet at the same time going in saying, oh, we come in the name of God. So how do we reconcile that?
Yeah, I don't think there's a way to reconcile it. They were just doing evil. They're just doing the wrong thing as Catholics, in the same way that Catholics do bad stuff all the time. I think this is the argument is that they are, you know, they are going against the authority of the church. Like, they are going against what is clear, the teaching of their church. So there is a system, if you will, there's a framework for them to be called to account that does not exist and frankly cannot exist within Sola Scriptura. So, for example, in later years in America, when you had the battles over segregation, the 1950s, right, huge segregation battles all over the country, and many Catholics did the wrong thing here. You know, they were out there also with their picket signs saying, keep this school white and all this thing. On the other hand, you had Catholics like the Archbishop in New Orleans, yeah, right, who said, you know what, we are integrating our schools and we're doing it tomorrow, and if you want to keep fighting against this, you are welcome to, but you will be excommunicated.
Yeah.
And
you can't excommunicate politicians. But I thought, oh, wait a second, we've already done that before for racism?
He followed through with that and absolutely destroyed the segregation movement in that school district. I mean, they integrated the schools. The opposition fell apart. They're like, well, I'm Catholic, and that framework just isn't possible within a Protestant system. What happens is, if you don't like something, I mean, you just think about it. If you don't like something that's going on in your church, has anybody ever heard of church discipline within an evangelical or Protestant context in America recently? It doesn't happen. And the reason it doesn't happen is that if you've got a problem, you just pack up and leave. You're just gone. And so pastors don't even, I mean, it's not even an issue of whether or not you're going to have any sort of church discipline in that way. They try. I mean, some people try. Like, you'll have a doctrinal statement for your church or whatever, and you got to sign off. Like, some schools are still trying to hang on, right? This is a big problem within Protestant schools. I mean, Catholic schools too, unfortunately. But they'll have a doctrinal statement that you got to sign off on, and people are fighting that. Like, well, no, I shouldn't have to. But that's the idea. Like, sola scriptura is just not enough to keep that whole structure in place.
Let me just go back to Jason. Jason, what do you think?
I mean, I agree to a point. I would agree, though, that, you know, that a lot of these Protestant churches, you go to five different Protestant churches all over the country, you know, same denomination preaching five different theologies on the same scripture, and I don't like that. But I also know within the Anglican Church, when you were talking about discipline, you know, at the Lambert Conference in England, you know, they suspended the Episcopal Church of the United States because of the gay marriage and even women priests. So I think there's, checks and balances. But, I mean, again, I have no problem with tradition. Paul speaks about tradition in Scripture.
Sure.
He goes, you know, it's not I, the Lord, but, you know, we know no other way. But I think if we were to go back to the roots of Scripture, what they meant, and then follow that pattern from then to now, I don't think there would be an issue. But unfortunately, the Reformation kind of messed that up.
Yeah, I think philosophically, just having Scripture simply is not enough. That's the issue. Like, everybody says, we just need to read the Bible, and if we could just read the Bible. I mean, this is happening today within, like the Southern Baptists, for example. They had their thing not a few months ago, and the big debate was whether or not we're going to let women preach, right? And you go on Twitter and look at the debate, it might as well be the Reformation. It's the same debate. Like, you mm-hmm. don't believe in the Bible. No, yeah. You don't believe in the Bible. And everybody's throwing their proof text back and forth. And there's just no way, okay? There's just no way for them to come to any sort of conclusion apart from a temporary one. Like the Lambeth Conference is a good example. Like, yes, the Anglicans have this conference and they make decisions. But ultimately, they're the ones that started the chaos by accepting contraception officially. Yeah. So what gave them the right to flip over 1,900 years of church teaching on this? Well, they said the Bible. They went to the Bible for that.
Yeah.
And did not end
in
well.
In a practical sense, I think we there's support for your thesis in the response to the Roe versus Wade decision. in which for the first few years, and certainly in the first few weeks and months after the Roe versus Wade decision, the only major significant opponent was the Catholic Church, and there were Catholic.
Are you talking about 1973 now? Like, yeah. You're not talking about the recent overturning.
No, the original Roe v. Yeah. Wade decision. And it was, and I think the Roe v. Wade overturning with Doe, that doesn't happen without evangelicals and Baptists and Methodists getting on board. But the moral direction came from the Catholic Church, which was always clear. It never had to have a debate. Well, which direction are we going on this? Everybody knew where Cardinal Kroll from Philadelphia was going. Everybody knew. There was no question.
Margaret Sanger is very clear about her one opponent, and it was the Catholic Church. And actually, you look at Christianity Today, which is the flagship, Billy Graham founded magazine of evangelical Christianity in America. They had a whole issue on contraception and abortion in 1968, pro-abortion, pro-contraception. One of their major theologians had a long piece supporting this. The evangelical opposition, the Protestant opposition, was not there, partially because, hey, they thought it was a Catholic issue.
Catholic issue.
And there was a strong anti-Catholicism amongst that. And so, it's a good point. The sexual revolution, it follows the same model every time. The sin gets presented to the world. Everybody's like, no. We'll try to stand against it. And then a few people are like, well, does the Bible really say this? Does the Bible really say this? It's like the satanic thing. Did God really say? And you're like, well, I don't know. Maybe it doesn't quite say. And then you come with somebody with a positive, like, no, actually, the Bible says this.
Yeah.
And then we have the pro. There's tons of like pro-gay Christian sites now. The pro-trans thing. You'll soon see, God's transhuman and the whole thing.
Like, yeah, right.
That is the model. And so it happened with slavery. It happened with sexual morality. Certainly happened with consumerism, which was the other big chapter that I do in the book. America is nothing if not consumeristic. And boy, did we give it a nice scriptural backing.
Yeah.
Like, when's the last time you heard a sermon, if you're a Protestant listener, on avarice or greed or consumerism? It has overtaken the country, but largely with scriptural support.
You mean Joel Osteen doesn't preach against avarice?
What?
At least preaching that you should get as much money as you can.
Because God wants you to have as much money as you.
Right. The number is 888-318-7884. I do have to take a quick break, and then we'll be right back to continue the conversation. Our guest is Don Johnson. He's got a brand new, really fascinating historical look at what the sola scriptura theology has done to our social life. It's called Twisted Unto Destruction: How Bible Alone Theology Made the World a Worse Place. Your calls are welcome. 888-318-7884.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Wherever you are in the world, you can access the EWTN Global Catholic Network. It's everywhere. You can get EWTN's great Catholic programming on your car radio, at home on your TV, computer, or smart speaker. With EWTN's app, you can take EWTN everywhere, on your phone or mobile device. If you want your news in print, turn to EWTN's paper of record, the National Catholic Register. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Don Johnson is our guest. The book is Twisted Unto Destruction, How Bible Alone Theology Made the World a Worse Place. I had an experience this morning of Don's latest movie. Don is also a filmmaker and has made several really fine documentaries. And this is just a magnificent and important work that he did. It's called Disconnected. And I'm just taking a minute out of our conversation and I'll go right back to it. But I don't want to have Don here and not mention that it opens on October 8th, and then you can stream it. You can get it for your family. You can get it for your group. It's something you might want to watch with your teenagers. It might open up some wonderful discussions. Parents might want to watch it first to figure out which age in their family could deal with it. But it's about the transgender movement. But it's not a polemic. You know, you really didn't make a polemic. No. You made a movie about people, and the stories are heartbreaking, inspiring, in some cases terrifying, but you told the stories.
That's the response. So far, not too many people have seen it, but the response has been to list a lot of emotions, right? Yeah. I'm angry. I'm hurt. I'm hopeful at the end. All of these things.
I had those and more.
Yeah, yeah. And it's, I appreciate that. So I know it's, I do think it's something that people need to see.
Yeah.
Just to, if nothing else, to be aware of what's going on. I mean, if you've got kids, if you've got kids, no, if you just live in this culture, like it has the transgender thing, and frankly, it goes very closely with this Twisted Unto Destruction. The transgender thing is overtaking all of our major institutions.
Yeah.
The educational system has been subsumed. The medical industry has been absolutely overtaken.
Yeah.
By the transgender stuff. The counseling industry has been, frankly, destroyed by the transgender stuff. And so you've got people who are, you know, possibly good teachers, good counselors, that it's now against the law or against their union, and they'll get fired if they actually go against this. And it's no small thing. It's an attack on the human person. It's an attack on especially young girls. I mean, an attack on their identity. But we're mutilating
This is the thing I came away with from it, Don, more than anything, is if you care at all about teenage girls, preteen girls, young women, this is a plague upon them. And it is being sold to them. It's being marketed to them. It's being and they're being physically just profoundly damaged and mutilated by this, often at ages much younger than 18 years old. So if you think, oh, it's just consenting adults, I'm sorry, get your head out of the sand. And this is what I was saying to you on the recording we did earlier. And if you'll check out Catholic Answers Focus next Friday, we'll have a special episode just on this movie, Disconnected. But you know, it may be that in good conscience we have, you know, our conscience has slipped here and there, and we've accommodated ourselves to this or that aspect of the sexual revolution, and now we're kind of in the habit of just going, well, that's what they do. This is not that kind of thing. This is a hill to die on. This is the place to make a stand. And I hope everybody will see this movie, Disconnected. And we'll have you back to talk about it on this show. But
yeah, let me quickly tell you, if you are in Southern California, it's going to premiere at Christ Cathedral in beautiful Garden Grove, California. Awesome setting, Freed Theater there on October 8th. And you can go to DonJohnsonMedia.com. To get tickets, or disconnectedmovie.com to get tickets. And then, you can stream it, all the information after that, as soon as October 9th around the world, in information at DonJohnsonMedia.com.
Christ Cathedral, of course, a former drive-in Protestant church.
Right?
It really was.
No, it totally was. Yeah.
Okay, so Don's book that we're talking about, Twisted Unto Destruction, How Bible Alone Theology Made the World a Worse Place. It will open your eyes to all kinds of consequences to Bible Alone Theology. We don't just need the Bible. We need Christ's church, and that's what this book is about. A guaranteed page turner, says Good Carey, a reader of Catholic books. It's available in softcover or ebook right now at shop.catholic.com. Use the promo code TWIST and save $3. Use the promo code TWIST when you go to shop.catholic.com and save $3 off the new book, Twisted Unto Destruction. Off we go to Mike in Aurora, Colorado, listening on EWTN Radio. Mike, go ahead with your question for Don Johnson.
When I think of the Orthodox Church, I kind of think of people trying to get away to the East, like with St. Andrew. And I kind of think about, like, what are they trying to get away with? Like, I think the two greatest crimes throughout history have been rape and slavery. And I think, like, if you look at Russia, you see a place that is trying to kind of, like, simulate slavery with white serfdom, and a place that is kind of like famously Dostoevsky-ish with like rape ideas. I think it's sort of like rape propaganda in a way. So I don't really know why people are trying to get away to the East with those kinds of like religions, but I don't know what the approach is of the Catholics to rape and slavery as opposed to what the approach is in the Orthodox Church.
Okay. Well, I mean, you mentioned the name Dostoevsky, so that's much to Russia's credit that Russia produced Dostoevsky. Whatever else Russia produced, if it produced Dostoevsky, it's got to be good. But, I mean, I don't think there's that much difference on, when it comes to rape and slavery about the teaching among Catholics and Protestants.
No,
would you think?
I do. No,
do you know so. What the position is?
It's like officially.
It's negative in both.
It's negative in both
cases.
In both, yeah.
No, you will go to hell. Don't do those things. You will go to hell.
You know, I mean, you could. Dostoevsky is interesting in that he was trying to react. I mean, I'm no expert, but I do enjoy reading him. You know, as a lay person, but trying to react to a culture that had abandoned any sort of objective morality, right? So you think of Crime and Punishment or the Brothers Karamazov, and these, like, how do we deal with Crime and Punishment in particular? Like, how do we deal with a culture that says if there is no God, there's no absolute right and wrong, and what do we do with that? Well, that culture, that atheism that didn't have a standard, I would argue is another consequence of Sola Scriptura. Like, it quickly degenerated into moral chaos, and they saw no more reason to accept the Bible at all. I actually thought that's where a previous caller was going, is that within this framework, if I can make the Bible say whatever I want it to say, why do I stick around this church at all?
Yeah.
And I do think, I mean, I work with a lot of young people. I'm a high school teacher as well as doing all these other things. And it's tough. I'll tell you what, these kids are not, it's not a good time to be a kid. And the church culture, I do not think is strong for kids, especially within evangelical circles. And I'm very familiar with that world still. And one of the reasons is, listen, you're not providing me with an actual black and white standard for right and wrong. I think this is one of the reasons you do see a little bit of a recoil among the youth towards some of the more like traditional, like hardcore traditional aspects of both Protestantism and Catholicism, frankly. But that the Sola Scriptura does not provide that basis for morality. And we just need to not only admit that, but say, you know what? It actually makes things worse. I mean, The Joel Osteen is a great example. Here, this guy's the most popular preacher in America. He's got the most people watching him every week than anybody.
More than us?
More than
really?
What? Can
what?
That be?
How did he get so popular?
Well, here's what you need to do, Si. You need to say, God wants you to make some money. And if you,
yeah.
But here's what Joel does. At the beginning of every talk, he holds up his Bible and recites a creed, essentially.
I know. I find that weird. Like,
he doesn't actually talk about the Bible that much.
Yeah.
Like, he doesn't exegete Scripture.
No, he says, here's my Bible. I believe what it says. He does this his whole little credo. And then he tells jokes and talks about other stuff.
But why is that? Like, why? It's the same reason Gavin Newsom puts that scripture verse on that pro-abortion thing. It's
give it the patina.
It puts
of the
you,
Catholic,
yeah,
of the Bible.
Yeah, it puts you in that. Like, oh yeah, the Bible supports this.
Yeah,
I'm not. I'm with the Bible. Well, if I'm with the Bible, that's fine, right? But you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say, and if you want it to support a hardcore greed and avarice, you
Creflo Dollar.
Do that.
And all that, and we shouldn't discount that, because those are those are large groups that are claimed, the Copelands, another
the major
pair, that are claiming to be Christian and are teaching something that's the opposite of Christianity, under the name of Christianity, but they can find Bible passages to support it.
Oh, all over the place. They have great scriptural support. They're constantly quoting the Bible. And I would add, frankly, in American evangelicalism today, that it's not only the health and wealth preachers, because there's a lot of them, but your average like day-to-day church that would say, oh, no, we don't go in, we're not one of those TV guys. They are in a way supporting it just in the way they go with the flow with the American philosophy of money.
Money, yeah.
I believe. So I have a section on that in the book, too. I think Ross Douthat actually has some great stuff on this. I quote him in the book. But he's like, no, this, I don't think, the air that we breathe in American Protestantism,
air,
we
that's
do.
America.
It's a Protestant, it's an American, it's a Protestant country.
Yeah.
Is just not Catholic, but it's also not righteous. Like we need to realize how much the Bible alone sort of attitude has given these evils a divine stamp of approval that we just cannot accept. Like it's sending people astray.
If you're gonna stand up to the moral decay of our society now, you're gonna need more than the Bible. Is that what you're saying?
It's a harsh way to say it, but yes, you do. Absolutely.
Yeah. You
need the church. You have to have the church. The Catholic Church is the only thing left standing.
You can find out why Don can make that claim and make it with a straight face and a serious heart. Twisted Unto Destruction is the book. How Bible Alone Theology Made the World a Worse Place. You can get it now at shop.catholic.com. Use the promo code TWIST and you'll get $3 off at shop.catholic.com. Don Johnson, you can find at donjohnsonmedia.com. And you should go there to find out about the movie, because that's a big deal, too. DonJohnsonMedia.com. Don Johnson, thank you very much.
Always good to talk to you, Si.
It's great to be on a microphone with you again.
Absolutely.
We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.